Many times in my life I get to a place where I don't see hope or strength or where I'm going to get it from or how I'm going to get out of a situation or how I'm going to make it through a situation. And you know, the high call of God, it's tested. To get to the high call of God, you're tested with a road of trials and temptations. We have to get through each of those if we're ever going to get to the high call of God. And every time I've been through a test or a trial, and that test tried to get me to quit or tried to get me to change course, if I didn't quit and I didn't change course, God found a way of getting me through. And then it wasn't long, there was another test and another trial. A little pressure bubble. You know what a pressure bubble is? That's when the devil builds a big bubble in front of you, a pressure. And he's trying to pressure you to go around the bubble. But the path of God takes you through the bubble. And if you go around the bubble, the devil has now trained you. And you've taught the devil that any time you don't like where I'm going, just create a bubble of pressure. And I'll go a different way. But when we're helpless in God's hands and we have to follow His path, it seems like we have to go through a bunch of pressure bubbles. You think, well, God, why do you let me go through that? Why don't you rescue me from these things? Well, it's because He has a mission for you. Since you were born, He's had a mission for you, a calling. And you're the only one who can fulfill that calling. That He's desperate without you, just like we're desperate without Him. He can't finish His work without you. Now, I know sometimes we create our own pressure bubbles. Those aren't from the devil, but God will still help you get through them. Well, God, why do you lead me through these things? Can't you just stop the devil? No. He does say He'll never, ever lead you beyond what you can handle. So if you follow God, you'll never come to a place where you can't make it through what you go through. Now, I'm not saying if you run ahead, you're not going to fail. Many times we watch preachers fail or people fail, it's because they ran ahead of God. The devil's coming to stop you from growing. And the only thing he has against us is what's inside of us, inside of our natural soul that rules over us. Those little things of the flesh, those little lusts of the flesh or handles of the flesh. And that's the only thing he has to rule over us. That's why you're the one who has to defeat him. But one by one, we're going to win. Amen. Fear by fear, we'll face it down and conquer it. I asked God one time. Because every disciple had to face death. Every one of them. Their last days, the end of their days, they were sawn in two. They were crucified upside down. They were stoned to death. They're beheaded. Every one of his disciples except for one. And that was John. And I ask God, why did John not have to be martyred? See, when they were following Jesus to the cross, and they grabbed him, and they're getting ready, Peter beforehand told Jesus, he said, well, I'll die for you. I'll lay my life down for you. See? Let's just go there. Keep playing, Stacy. It's right on the nose. It's in the book of John. Chapter 13. And verse 36. This is right after or during the Lord's Supper. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, said, where I'm going, you cannot follow. You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Peter had a desire to lay his life down. See? He even told the Lord, I'll do it. I'm your man. I will lay down my life. I'll follow you wherever you go. And even if I have to lay my life down, I'll lay it down for you. See, Peter had a desire to lay his life down. But he didn't have it in him to lay his life down. That's why Jesus said, Peter, I know you want to. But you don't have it in you yet to do it. So we know the story that as they captured Jesus and they drug him, that Peter followed them and John followed them, and they're all around the fire, and someone spotted Peter, said, I recognize you. You are one of his disciples. And Peter denied him, said, no, not me. Yes, you are. Peter denied it, even cussed. The proof. No, I'm not. Would a disciple cuss like this? See, Peter had a desire to lay his life down. But he failed. Say failed. I don't know about you. I'll preach to myself. I failed. I failed many times trying to be the man of God that I wanted to be. Even when I thought I was doing good. See, Peter did not know what was going to happen tomorrow. So in his present circumstances, he looked at it where he was at, said, yep, I will lay my life down for you. He didn't know what he was going to go through tomorrow. And just like Peter, there's many times that I thought I had victory over things, and I faced tomorrow something bigger than I ever faced, and I found out that there's part of me that wasn't as dead as I thought it was. It's like, where did you come from? I thought I had crucified you, you ugly thing. That's called failure. With failure comes conviction. Conviction doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from your new nature. Saying, what are you doing? This isn't us. What are you yielding over to? That's not who we are anymore. See. After the conviction, hopefully there's repentance. It doesn't mean it's over. See, every disciple had the opportunity to go to the cross and be there with Jesus. It's funny how there was more women there than men. But every one of them failed except for one. Who was that? John, the apostle who Jesus loved. I know he named himself that, but I probably would too. He's probably writing it down in his letter while he's looking at Peter. Hey, Peter. I'm the disciple whom he loved. You're the one who he laughed at. So every one of them ran except for one. And here's what the Lord showed me. He says, it was because John, what gave John the ability to go face the cross was because he had already been a martyr in his heart. He already had died to himself. His life had already been given over to the gospel. The only way you and I are going to finish this walk is to come to a place of death in ourselves. That when we look for hope, we don't find it in our strength, our own ability. When we look for our future, we don't find it in our dreams or our passions or in our plans. When we look for finances, we don't find it in our scheming and our ability. When we look for our future, when we look for our answered prayer, it's only in Him that we have. And this is the path that God will lead us on. Day by day by day, as we keep praying and keep seeking Him, you'll find He'll constantly, relentlessly ask you for more and more. He's not asking you to give yourself to Him. He's asking you to take yourself and mortify it and kill it so you can have more of Him in you and less of yourself. He's not asking for more time or more service. He's asking for more death. Because the high call of God is not us in our ministry. It's not us in miracles. It's not us in power. It's not us in revival. That's the fruit. But it's not the high call. The high call of God is, all I have is you. That we are walking martyrs with death in us. And when I look to myself, I can only find death. And the road to that place is littered with tests and trials where you'll have to prove to yourself that I refuse to go anywhere else but with Him. Failure is not when you fall or you struggle or you find out the things in your flesh are still stronger than you thought. That's not failure, that's a struggle. Failure only comes when you get off the path He put you on and you find an easier way. The word martyr, you know what it means? Witness. That's what it means. Sometimes it's easier to hand out a tract and go witnessing. I think a better term for the word martyr is a death certificate. That's the kind of track we need to be showing people. When they come and they talk about you and they lie to your face and God has you there to serve them and they're still lying to you. You don't need to give them a track that says Jesus loves you. You don't need to give them a scripture verse that says you don't need to cuss God's using God's name in vain in front of me. You need to open up your death certificate and say, I love you anyway. That's a real track right there. When your children watch, when there's a lack of finances and they watch you pray, They watch you find victory through following God and not through your own plans. You're showing them your death certificate. You're witnessing to them who God is. My children, that's how I want them to view God. They'll never view God as who He is unless they see me die in front of them. They'll never get to view God for who He is because they need to watch me face every struggle, every circumstance, and not use my ability to fix it. My children will see who God is because they'll see death in me. And because of the death in Alan, life of Christ in me will shine. The path before you is littered with tests and trials that only you can go through. Man, the farther I get into this, I think, how silly was I in the old days? Thank you, Lord, for my new car. I want a shiny, exactly this color. And when I was confessing for a new car, it wasn't a Toyota, like a used old car. I was like for the Dodge Viper, the Corvette. It's before I had kids. Now it's a minivan. How we can use the gospel to satisfy our flesh. And justify it by saying we're serving God with what we gain by our flesh. This isn't a walk of service to Him. It's a death sentence. Your outward man, your flesh, which contains your natural soul and your natural will. Alan Taylor, the guy that I stopped being when I was born again, that's still hanging around, I have to put him to death. I wish it was as easy as jumping in front of a bullet. I'm not making fun of people who've done that in the name of the gospel. But what I'm saying is to face it every day. Take up my cross every day and take my flesh and say, no, no, you are not going to tell me who I am anymore. I can't look to you anymore to meet my needs or satisfy myself. I can't look to you anymore to lead my steps or to guide me or direct me. All I have is Him. Peter, he failed 3 times, just like Jesus said. They went to the cross. John was there. But no one else. Because he'd already martyred himself in his heart. That's the true testimony of the gospel. We need some walking dead men running around and dead women. That's what we need. You know, you can't insult a dead guy. Well, you can insult a dead guy, but they're not going to respond. Now here in John 21, we'll start in verse 1. Because something happened to Peter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I begin to wonder if Peter was any good at being a fisherman. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. I can just see Peter on the boat. He had his outer garments off because he was fishing. He's probably upset with John, keep calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And knowing Peter, he probably continued to remind them of the two people that ever walked on water. Jesus and me. Peter, the water walker. I wonder, why did Peter put his outer garment on? I am confident that Peter stood there, and when he heard it was Jesus, he knew this was his chance to do it again. And I'm confident that that boat, 200 cubits away from shore, he put on his garment and said, "I'm coming, Jesus," and stepped on the water, and psh! And the other disciples rowed past him as he had to swim to shore. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And now is the third time Jesus showed himself to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I'm assuming here he pointed to the fish. "Peter, you're not a fisherman. You're not called to be a fisherman. You're called to be an apostle. Do you love me more than these?" I don't believe Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" Peter would say, "Yes, I love you. Definitely love you more than the disciple who you love." "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs. Don't catch fish." You understand how foolish it is to live your life doing your thing and then you serve God the way you can? Nowhere in Scripture do we see that a Christian, a church, a body has the right to live their life the way they choose and serve God at the same time. You'll still go to heaven. That's a modern day doctrine. So he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, the first two times he said love. I believe that word means phileo. That's a friendship love. But the third time he says it, that word love is agape. Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus asked Peter three times. So he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Now, come back with me real quick to John 13. Here they are in the what we call the Last Supper. I don't know if they knew it was the Last Supper, but it was communion. And we'll just jump down to verse 18 of chapter 13. Jesus had washed the feet of them. And in verse 18, he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, they were troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now watch this. The disciples, they looked at one another. There's not a lot of people in the room, so that's quite a hot potato Jesus just threw at them. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now look at verse 23. This is a verse that should change your life the way it changed mine. They were perplexed about whom he spoke in verse 23. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The room was full, but there was only one man who had such a love, who was so needy. Say needy. He was so needy, he needed Jesus. He needed to be filled by Jesus. That here was John. Well, everyone else was in the room. John was the one who had his head and was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Understand? That's not just leaning on the shoulder. That's not just high-fiving or, hey, yeah, nice to meet you. That's not just a manly hug. That's a man who's desperate. That's a man who's lost. That's a man who is being fed because he needed Jesus. This is a type of love that isn't just, I love you. This is a type of love that says, I need you. I'm lost without you. In fact, John and Jesus had such a deep relationship. The reason why John was able to face death wasn't because John was strong, wasn't because John was courageous or bold, wasn't because he was full of faith, it wasn't because he knew the future, because he was desperate. Because he loved, needed was lost without Jesus. Verse 23 says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke." So they're all in the room. Jesus puts out a hot potato and says, "One of you will betray me." And they're looking at each other saying, "Not me, not me." And John is there, holding on to Jesus. And Peter says, "Psst, John, ask him who it is." Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered him, said, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." Now, stop right there and look at me. Jesus did not announce this to the crowd. He only whispered back into John's ear. How do I know that, old prophet? Because I know me. If I heard that and I was sitting there, I could be eaten. The next one who dips after me, and I'm done. I'm full. Oh, I'm so full. He only whispered it to John. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now look at verse 28. "But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had money box that Jesus sent him to buy those things we need for the feast, or that he would give something to the poor, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and the glory and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 36 is where Simon Peter spoke up. So, "Lord, where you're going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And that's where Peter responded, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? Don't you know I'll lay my life down for your sake?" Jesus said, "Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you deny me three times." Do you know? There's only one way to know if you lay your life down for God, that you will do it. There's only one way. You have to prove it. You have to prove that when that test slams you and yells at you that you failed, that you won't make it. You have to survive. You have to use your old ways, your old schemes, your natural ability. You have to use those. That you have to prove that you refuse to change course. You refuse to bow down to fear. You refuse. Everyone's a preacher. Everyone talks about their future. Every Christian wants to talk about what God's going to do for them. Most will never see it come to pass. Because there's a price to be paid. It's called dying every day. Come on, God, can I just do it once? Even Jesus did it once. Why do I have to do it every day? Well, you're not dying to anything important. And what will come from that death? What will emerge from that death is life and real and powerful. Failure is not when you submit to your flesh sometimes. That's not failure. Failure is when you get off the path and you quit. You quit. That's when you fail. You can fall on this path 1,000 times, but as long as you keep getting up and facing that thing, you will not fail. I have more appreciation of people. Don't judge how successful you are by how nice of a car you have, or how nice of a house you have, or how successful you are in business or ministry. Or I learned that early on watching all the preachers come through and how they preached and walked in power, or the services were exciting and the people flocked to the services. I've had them fight to get in the front row. Thousands of people want to run me over to get to have them fight themselves. So how are you going to get blessed when you're acting like that? I didn't judge man. I learned not to judge how a man of God was by how big the crowds were. I learned to judge him by how they treated me, the driver, the guy that carried their stuff. Love, his love, is only birthed by death of your natural love. That's another message. I won't go into that. John 21. Verse 17, and he said to him, to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you have affection for me? Do you have that love for me? It's that love for God. That desperateness that deep neediness for Him that's going to allow you to become a martyr. Without it, faith and courage will all run short. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter was asking, was answering Jesus the wrong answer, the first two. Simon, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. No, I'm not asking about your affection for me. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. No, I'm not asking that kind of love. I know you love me. But will you love me? Will you give me everything? Will you be lost without me? Most assuredly, verse 28, when Peter said, he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where What? You wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." Peter came to a place where Jesus could now say, "You will be a martyr for me." I said, "God, why were you like rubbing it in their face, you know, Peter's face and all the other disciples, saying, you're all going to be martyred for me. You didn't stand up for me at the cross. So now I'm going to make you do it, bunch of babies." I thought he was being mean to them or making them face something. Listen, I thought God was making them face something. But here's what he spoke to me. He said, "I wasn't judging them. I was honoring them to give them another chance to face the thing they failed to the first time so they could look it right in the eye at the end of their life and have victory over fear of death. So when they entered into heaven, they could say, I conquered everything the devil threw at me to stop me." God is not afraid of the devil. Sometimes we think it's a big battle. Devil, the dark side. God, the good side. We're on the good side. And they're at war. They're not at war. You understand, God knows what the devil's going to do before the devil even thinks about what he's going to do. The devil is an angel, a fallen angel. God knew all of this was going to happen. You will win. You will finish your course if you don't quit. But you can't do it without martyring, without living a life of death to yourself. When I say yourself, I mean your natural will. I have discovered that when I have failed, fallen to things in my life, struggles, either fear or testings, I didn't believe God would show up, so I schemed my own answers. Well, maybe this will be how it works, or maybe that's how it's going to work. God doesn't believe anything you say. He only believes what you do. I love that saying. But after I've fallen and feel convicted and lick my wounds and repent, then another day comes and a while later I end up facing that same thing. Why? Because I have to get past that before God can promote me. Because God will never promote you beyond what you're willing to have victory over. Because He knows that with every promotion comes a battle. He doesn't choose to put you through the battle. That's not His best favorite thing to do for you. But He knows the only way to get you to do and fulfill your calling and your purpose and your mission is to have you walk through every struggle the devil throws against you. That can only be proven by doing and conquering fear. But if we continue, we'll find more and more that we are desperate for Him. I remember we went through our financial struggle, our financial battle. It's like God tricked me into a situation to where bit by bit he removed fear from me or my securities without telling me he was doing it. And he got me into a corner to where I had to face my fear that God would not provide for me. Really, the reason was unworthiness in me. I believed he was a provider, but I don't think I was good enough. I didn't know that, but I felt it. And he removed all the things around me to where when he said, "Now, you have no hope." I said, "What?" I remember saying to myself, because we had a couple weeks and we were going to lose everything. We were going to not pay our bills. And in that season, I had my natural soul had put my hope out to different places. Well, this will happen or this will happen. And I felt a little secure and those things all fell apart. And I had a choice. Fix it or walk through it. He said, "Why are you acting like you failed when your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight? You haven't even fought yet, and you're acting like you're not going to win. Just walk through it and watch how you win." Now, at that moment, I was searching within myself. Where is Alan? I remember saying, "Where's that guy?" There was a problem, I'd fix it. I was an administrator for a long time at a ministry. Administrators, they don't wait for the problems. They look to the problems 2 years down the road and they fix it before they happen. I was skilled. I was the best, the master at fixing things and making sure we survived. Robbing Peter to pay Paul. Juggling. And at that moment, I looked for that guy. I couldn't find him. Where am I? Where's that strength? Where's that courage? Where did it go? He tricked me. And he tricked me to the place that it was easier for me to face the giant of financial fear than it was for me to resurrect the parts of me that had died. And I walked through it, and he was right. And then the next month I had to walk through it again, and the next month, and the next month, and the next month, until finally he showed me my natural soul. He proved to my natural soul that he was going to show up again, that it finally quieted down. But I had to fight many, many months of that torment that he won't show up. Until now, I remind myself, "Well, he showed up all these other months, why won't he show up now?" Most of the Christian world wants to be blessed, walk in a blessing where they, by faith, receive power, usually in money, so they can have the blessings of God. But they want to have it in their pocket so they can buy the blessing. The walk with God is that you don't get that power. He has the power to bless you. And he will. So say this prayer with me, if you would. From your heart. Father, help me to become desperately in love with you. Or I am lonely and unsatisfied without you. I'm lost and weak without you. I am not strong. I am weak. But in you I am strong. I am desperate for you. And thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for choosing me to be a martyr for you. I choose to live a life of death to my natural man, that I can have life and change the world, to change my family. I'm yours. Thank you. Now, if you will, just take a moment, lift up your hands. Now, he's not in heaven looking down on you. He's right in front of you. But this is where his grace comes in. Whatever you yourself are facing, there's grace right now for you from him. There is enough strength, not just to walk through, but to heal every ugly battle, wound that you get while you are following him. Father, we receive your grace right now as your children, as your martyr. We want to be walking dead people, witnesses to the world of how gracious of a Father you are. We receive your strength now, every day. Even when we struggle, even when we don't complete what we want to, we know we can get up and keep fighting because we will win. We are walking dead people, that you will live through us. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for your grace, that every wound is being healed by your grace. Jesus' name.